Well, Lord, help us to lay aside all the stuff that's gone on this week. Help us to lay aside the stuff that we're looking forward to doing this afternoon so that we can concentrate right now on your word. I pray that you'll have something for each one of us to take out of here to be better used by you. Amen. Okay, so I've titled this teaching, Be All That You Can Be. In fact, that's what Paul starts to talk about at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. And we looked at that last week. In the early 80s, the Army came up with this advertising campaign that, well, I liked it, and so I thought I would share it with you.
On the 212 radar contact, turn right at 150.
With a fog-bound helicopter hanging on your every word, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, only that you're good.
Slowly.
Roger.
Overlanding threshold.
Be all that you can be.
Thanks for your help.
Roger.
You can do it in the Army.
Yeah, be all that you can be. They said that if you were in the Army, that would be a great thing to have, that you'd be able to post on your resume. And I don't know if you noticed the things that they showed in those videos, but they showed a guy operating an Abrams tank, firing missiles, operating radar. They even had a lady who helped direct a helicopter in. They had guys flying those helicopters. But you know what's interesting is what they didn't show you. They did not show you this. We're sending 17,000 troops over to Afghanistan here in a few weeks. There's going to be 17,000 pairs of dirty underwear that has to be laundered every day. They don't show you that. Nor did they show you this. They did not show you a guy digging a ditch. When a platoon or a company goes out in the field, somebody in that group gets elected to dig the ditch for the bathroom. They didn't show you that. Nope. And they didn't show you this. You know, all those people are going to be hungry. They're going to want to eat. They don't show you somebody standing in the kitchen peeling potatoes. They don't show you that. Why? It ain't appealing. That's right. They didn't show you that. But God says that He has uniquely placed each one of you in this group to perform a function that's very valuable and very significant. You know, last week we looked at what Paul had to say about worship, and we talked about what it was and what it wasn't. But this morning what we need to look at is, he then goes on and says, this is what this looks like. Let's look at that verse real quick. He says, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We looked last week at what worship was and was not. Dave did an excellent job of explaining that. And we also then talked about the fact that something has to change in you, and that is your thinking. Your thinking has to change. He says that if you don't change your thinking, you're going to be conformed to what the world says is true about you instead of what God says is true about you. And he goes on to say that if you are letting God change your thinking, then your actions will follow in what your thinking is. And those actions will prove what the will of God is. And so he goes on for the rest of these 19 verses that we're going to look at, and he explains to us what it looks like for us to prove what the will of God is. And Paul starts off right here in verse 3. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But to think is to have sound judgment, for God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Now, this faith that he's talking about, this is not saving faith. This is gifts. And we will unpack that later as we go through the rest of this passage. But what we want to focus on here is what Paul starts off by reminding them of something. And he reminds them about the grace that was given to him. Now, you know, it's tough to think about Paul because we think, well, this is a guy that wrote most of the New Testament and God used him mightily to impact us. Over 60% of the New Testament is written by Paul. And he was profoundly used by God. But what we forget, I think, I know I do, is what was Paul like before? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said that he was a persecutor of the church. That was his job. That's what he did. In fact, in Acts, we can read about when they executed Stephen, they laid the cloak at Paul's feet. Yeah, he was good at his job. He did it really well, to the point to where he would have people executed. He was persecuting the church in such a degree. But he starts off here and he uses this word grace. Now, I know that when I see that word, I know what I think in my head. I think maybe some of you think the same thing, and that is something that you do before you eat, right? You say grace, but that isn't what that word means. That word means gift. That's what it means. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at what this gift is all about. Okay. He says, "Now, I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." So what he talks about here is this gospel. The gospel is nothing more than proclaiming the gift that God has given us. And he tells us what the gift is right here in this passage, that Christ came and died for our sins. If you're here today and you're investigating Christianity, somebody invited you to this wacky meeting, this is what God wants you to take home. That today you can have a relationship with God just by accepting what he's done for you, by paying for the sins that you have committed or will commit. That's the gift that God has to offer you. That's grace. That's the gospel. And Paul says he received it also. So if you're here today, I would suggest that you do that. But for us, after we've received this grace, you know, we think, okay, I'm in. I'm done. No. Grace is an ongoing gift that God offers to everyone continually. Yeah, and back in our passage in Romans, Paul says that grace was given to me, and the reason that you don't usually appropriate that grace on an ongoing basis, daily, thinking about, well, God has forgiven me for all my wrongs, past, present, and future, ongoing, all the time. So, if that's true, what keeps me from appropriating that or reflecting on it? Well, Paul tells us in this passage, he says that we don't think like we're supposed to think. We either have a wrong view about God or we have a wrong view about ourselves, but that's what happens. And this, he says, when we think about grace and what God has offered us, he calls that sound thinking. And then he goes on to explain and show us what that thinking is. In verse 4, he says, Just as we are many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many members are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's each exercise them accordingly. So Paul says that God has given us a measure of faith, and he equates that to the gifts that God has given each one of us uniquely. That is what he's talking about when he says that you need to think rightly about yourself. You know, each one of us in this room, we're different. We're individuals. But God says that we, when we come together, we're a force to be reckoned with. That things that we do, and we're going to unpack this as we go through this, the things that we do have a profound impact on us and those around us. So think soundly. Why don't we do it? I just wrote down a few of the reasons that I don't do it. I don't know if any of these will apply to you. Thanks. For some reason, my nose just took off. All right. So now we're individually connected to one another, and we're given spiritual gifts, but why don't we use them? How about this? You'll never amount to anything. I know, for me, I was told this when I was growing up. You'll never amount to anything. I know there's a few people in this room that this was told to. I don't know why it bothers me, but to this day, I can hear those words. They hurt. You'll never amount to anything. That isn't what God says. Nope, he says you're significant, that you are uniquely gifted in such a way that no one can do what you can do. And he'll empower you to do this. Pride. I got a job at Speedway. First store I got. I'm standing in the hall. My boss tells me, the DM, district manager, he says, hey, you got a bathroom needs clean. I said, well, I'll get somebody on it. He says, no. I said, the bathroom needs clean. You clean it. I'm thinking, I'm a manager. What's that all about? And then I realized, yeah, that is what I'm supposed to do. How can you ask somebody else to do something that you're not willing to do yourself? Isn't that called humility? Isn't that demonstrating what you want people to do versus I'm too good for that? I've heard this recently. I don't know enough. I need to read more Bible. I need to understand more of this or that or this. Is that what Paul said in this passage? He said that you're going to go take some classes and get involved in two or three Bible studies, or you're going to unpack some theological wisdom somewhere? No, that isn't what he says. He says he wants you to jump in right there, right where you're at right now, and start acting on what God says is true about you. You don't have to worry about what your gifting is. And we'll uncover that a little bit later too also. But that, he's saying, jump in. Get involved. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He uses this analogy of the body in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and again right here in Romans so that we have something that we can relate to. It's hard for us not to imagine you know, our body parts not working right. But he says, for even as the body is one and yet many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew, Greek, slave, or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. See, we look at our human body and we can say, well, we have all these different appendages. And so another thing that would keep you from thinking soundly, wouldn't it be, and I've said this, and I hope you're honest with yourself and you can say you said it too, and that is, I don't need anybody. I grew up in the Marlboro Man. That was on TV. You know, you don't need anything. You just tough it out. It wasn't until I got in my late 30s that I realized that, you know, that is just an empty, hollow type of life. That I missed out on a lot of things by just trying to do it all by myself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 15, Paul says that he has something else to say to us here about this body. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Doesn't this sound a little silly? What would happen if right now you looked at the person next to you and they looked like a nose, or they looked like an ear, or they looked like a mouth? Wouldn't it be silly? That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that doesn't make sense, does it? That each one of us needs to come together as a whole and work and do our job as if we're like a human body. And not independent, but interrelated with one another. You know, when I came to Xenos, and I had been to many churches. And I'm sure that many of you have too. And I had some preconceived ideas or conceptions of what I thought Christians were. I thought they don't dance. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't swear. And they don't like each other very much. That's right. Stop and think about that. But that is wrong thinking. That's not sound thinking. That's not what Paul says. He says that this is kind of insane to think this way, isn't it? My hand could say, I have no need of you, or my ear, or my nose. Isn't that nuts? Silly, isn't it? You know, the human body is made up of 700 and some million cells. Every cell in the human body is designed for the other cell. The purpose of every cell in the human body is to enable the other cell to perform its function. There's only one cell in the human body that exists for itself. Does anybody know what it is? One cell exists for itself. Anybody? It's cancer. It's the only cell in the human body that exists for its own self, for its own gratification. And what does it do to the body that it's in? It destroys it. That's right. You can't be an individual. You got to be part of the body. And you got to perform your function, your job. Last week, Dave likened that to letting your light shine. You know, that is what attracted me to this fellowship. I showed up at a home church, and I saw these people, after the teaching, talking to one another about stuff that I had never heard anybody talk about, not how I grew up. You didn't share that junk. But they were involved in each other's lives and talking. And I'm like, this ain't what I was used to. And so that attracted me. Yeah, that more than anything else, I think, drew me in to want to know more about what God has to offer me. Because I had lived all those 30-some years for me. And if you were around me, any, you would realize that all I cared about was what you could do for me, not what I could do for you. And that's what Paul says is wrong thinking. So how does this look? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 12. He goes on to tell us. He lists some gifts here. He says prophecy. Well, prophecy is the ability to communicate Scripture in a deeper way than just talking about it or teaching it. It's being able to illuminate the Scripture in such a way that it applies to situations that are going on right now. I think a couple of the guys in our fellowship had that gift. I think Gary and Dennis both have that gift. Not everybody does. In service, you know, when we get together and we help somebody build a garage, remodel a basement, take over meals for somebody, that's service. Teaching, the ability to stand up here or in home church and open up God's Word and be able to explain it to people. Exhortation. I've had two or three of you fellers in this room have exercised that gift with me. You've come alongside me and exhorted me in different areas when I was moving off the way I shouldn't be moving. That's exhortation. If you give, you give generously. I know quite a few people in this room that have that gift. You lead. It says in diligence. He means to stand. You don't vacillate. You don't move back. That's what that means, diligence, to stand there. And mercy. You know, to be able, the ability to show mercy to somebody when they're struggling and do that with cheerfulness versus being bitter about having to do that. Well, when we exercise these gifts, and this is not an exhaustive list of gifts. This is just a partial list of the gifts that God gives us. But when we exercise the gifts that God has given us, we illuminate God's love. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're devoted to each other in brotherly love. And then he goes on and he says, well, what does that look like? Well, he says, we rejoice in hope. We persevere in tribulation. We're devoted to prayer. We're contributing to the needs of the saints, and we're practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute. Bless and curse not. We rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're involved enough with each other that we feel each other's pain. We feel each other's joy. We're connected in such a way that it demonstrates God's community to the world. And we talked about that last week, being a light. What's your wattage? I thought that was a great point. But when we act in the way that God has designed us to act and function in the way that we are designed to function, you know what we're doing? We're demonstrating God's grace, God's gift, because He uses people like us to reach either other people like us with the good news. You don't have to turn there, but Paul says this. He says, and if a member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. You know, we need to realize that when any one of us isn't at our best, we're all not at our best. But when one of us is doing well, we all are doing well. And then he says here in verse 16, back in Romans, he says, be of the same mind towards one another, not haughty in mind, but associated with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Didn't he just tell us this in verse 3? Isn't this the same thing? I think it is. You know, where you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think is to have sound judgment, for God has allotted each of us a measure of faith. Have you ever been in that situation where you look at somebody else and you go, well, at least I'm not in this situation they're in? Have you ever done that? Well, I didn't get mad at my wife, and I didn't yell at my kids, and I didn't give a hand gesture to a guy who cut me off. Aren't we comparing ourselves with other people? Aren't we being a little haughty? Yeah, we need to not think less of ourselves, but think of ourselves less. Think of other people. Put what they are about before our own. And then he goes on, he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We have a guy in this room, he has a neighbor that is very obstinate. I mean, I don't care what you... If you baked this guy a cake and took it over to his house, I think he would probably shove it in your face. That's how... This guy is... We call him Evil Bob. He is nasty. And no matter how nice we've tried to be to him, or other people have tried to be nice to him, he's mean. But we're supposed to be at peace with him. You know, he's at war. He's a very unhappy individual. And there's not a lot that you can do other than not provoke him. And if you get the opportunity to help him, that's all you could do. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't know about you, but I'm almost sure I do. Somebody wrongs you, what do you think you're going to say? I'm going to get them. They're going to pay. No matter what it is they've done, they're going to pay. That's your first thought. But if you're looking at it from a standpoint of grace, God's gift to you, that he's forgiven you, he's also forgiven that other person. Isn't that different? Because he says that at some point in time, that person is going to stand before me and he has to give an account. It's not up to you to pay somebody back. And he uses this analogy here of putting burning coals on somebody's head when you are nice to them. You know, the nicer we were to Bob, the angrier he got. The more venom and profanity comes spewing from this guy's mouth. It was incredible. And yet people kept being nice to him. It heaps burning coals on his head. But for us, what would that be like? What if, you know, your neighbor or somebody came and asked you to do a favor for him and you said no? You could have done it, but you didn't. And then a week or so later, you need something, and you walk over to your neighbor's house, and you ask him, and the guy drops everything he's doing and comes and helps you. After that's done, I'll bet you're walking away, and you're thinking, oh, man, that's what burning coals are. It's shame. I could have done that for them, and I didn't. That's what he's talking about. We need to be involved with one another to that degree. the application, I believe, for all of us so that we can be all that we can be in this group here, this body of Christ, this fellowship, we need to first reflect on what God has done. Instead of thinking about yourself, why don't you think about God's grace, His gift to you? It changes how you think about everything. Now, when we first started this, remember what we discussed is if you change your thinking, you're going to change your action. It's not the other way around. See, if you change your actions and you don't change your thinking, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me long to go right back to how I was before and thinking about me. But if I change how I'm thinking and I'm thinking about what God has done for me and then how that applies to somebody that I'm involved with, that has a profound difference. People see that. That's attractive. They want that. You need to take your position. If you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, start by asking God to show you. If you say this prayer to God, God, show me what you want me to do in this fellowship, in this body of believers. He'll answer that prayer today. Yeah? Nowhere in Scripture do you see where He says to seek your gifts. Everywhere in Scripture it says use your gifts. God's given to each one of us a unique set of gifts, not one, but I believe a set, that you can exercise by allowing God to use you. But you got to make yourself available. This isn't something that you do today, Sunday, when you come to church. That's what we call this, you know, coming to church. Well, that ain't what it is. He spoke of this in the first verse of this chapter in Romans 12. He says, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. That's your whole being. That's everything about you. And then, are you involved enough that you weep with those who weep and you rejoice with those who rejoice? If you're not, you're missing out on something that's very, very, very special. I've had the pleasure of being with people when they've gone through some pretty horrific things. The loss of a spouse or the loss of a relative. And, that moves you to tears. I've also been with some of you when we've had some pretty great things to celebrate. You know, somebody coming to know the Lord, a new job. I've seen God perform miracles in this room. Many of the people in this room. And you don't get that by being the Lone Ranger. You don't get that by not being involved. You gotta be involved. So, next week, we're going to look at Romans 14. Right? Is that what we're looking at? Romans 14? Romans 16? I apologize. We're skipping to Romans 16. If you're a first-timer and you're our guest, we have a couple gifts to give you other than what we've talked to you about today, and that is there's a couple free books out there, and if you're here with your spouse, you can get two free books. Each one of you sign up for one. In your updates, there's a card, and we would very much appreciate if you would fill that out. We want your feedback. And if Xenos is your church, during the question and answer period, we're going to pass a hat. If you're a guest, please pass it on by. This isn't for you. We're not inviting you here and then asking you to pay for it. Just come and appreciate hanging out with us. You don't have to pick up your kids until 11:45, so you got plenty of time. We get to hang out. So if you have any questions or comments, take you.
Great teaching, Monty. Thank you. I just want to encourage anybody in this room who has never checked out a home church, which, you know, we're made up of five groups out here. Your last two points on your slide, both take up your position in the body of Christ and rubbing shoulders with one another. It's really hard to do that coming once a week to our meeting here and bolting out the door after the teaching's over. I've just seen God work in people's lives, been privileged to have been used and serve one another and really see this in action in our home groups. And, you know, it's interesting when at work when I bring up, I've got home church tonight, and of course the look of all craziness on somebody's face because it's totally foreign to them. And I love that part of my day or of my week. And you really can't see this part in action without getting involved, without really seeing it in practice. And where you can use a gift of teaching, where you can use your gift of encouragement. I'm not saying that doesn't happen on this level, but to really see God's hand just on an individual and a huge level. And I just want to encourage checking out a home church.
Yeah, it's easier to be vulnerable in a smaller group. And, you're not going to come in here and be totally transparent in every area of your life. Whereas when you're meeting with 3 or 4 or 6 or 10, it's easier. Yeah.
I think, thanks for the teaching.
Thanks.
One of the things to what she was just saying about the home churches is, you know, a lot of times she, to my dismay, after becoming a Christian, I couldn't pick my talents, my gifts. Mm-hmm. So, but the home churches, that's where, you know, you can't just figure them out on your own. A lot of the time it happens because you're actually in a group of people working with those people, and your gifts start to show through. And, you know, you can't figure out those gifts without the help of other people. And I think that was just really cool about the home church. And I think what I loved about what Paul was writing here was, is, you know, when you become a Christian, it wasn't, you know, get out your Bible and memorize every verse, you know, which was like the first thing that came to my mind. It was like, oh, I got to get all this down right and get it down perfect, and then I'll go to church. And actually, the first thing he talks about is you have a place to be, you have a position that I've prepared for you, and believe it, change your thinking, and get involved, and everything else will fall right in line. So,
yeah, it's what right now that we're looking heavily at. Now, identity truths, our fellowship is, and how our view of those truths is changing as we look at it through the lens of grace and looking at the fact that, you know, God has offered this gift to us, and that this gift isn't just a one-time gift that we have that gets us saved and we get to go to heaven, but it's an ongoing gift that we get to apply and appropriate in our lives daily, such as when we're dealing with an obstinate neighbor or a crazy spouse or loss of job and so forth and so on. We can then go to the Lord and see how God is able to work through that situation. Yeah, that's a good point.
I'm always really struck by this part of Romans 12. I have a New Living Translation Bible. In verse 9 it says, "Don't just pretend that you love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, stand on the side of the good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other." And I, you know, from time to time I have to ask God, you know, really show me how to really love the people that you've put in my life, because I can find myself just sort of functioning through, you know, and not taking the time to just in my heart really love people. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it's like God touches me on a deeper level with this truth, and I think I want to learn to love the people that He's given to me. And, you know, it's hard sometimes, but I feel like I have to ask Him continually, give me your heart for the people you've put in my life.
I've wrestled with that. It is one of the occasions where some scripture memorization comes in handy for me, anyway, because I'll be dealing with somebody and I'm going through all the things why I need to write them off or get, you know, not spend time with them, or they're really messing up again or whatever, and then I remember Ephesians 4:32. And it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave me. You know, you, that's what He says, but it's me. And that changes, you know, how I view that other person. Or at least I hope it does. Well, we got plenty of time. Tony's taking us all to the basketball game after the teaching today. Him and his wife have graciously agreed to buy all of his tickets.
This is my first time coming to this particular location. I normally go up north, but I recently bought a house on this side of town, so I thought I would come check it out this morning, so I thank you all for having me. I have a friend that actually called me on Friday and asked me if she could come to church with me. She has a nephew who's 6 months old and has been diagnosed with cancer. The cancer is in the entire left side of his body, and he has been given a 10% survival rate. His mother is a neonatal nurse, so she has plenty of experience seeing this type of pain and suffering. And she also just found out she's 2 months pregnant with her second child, so she's unable to be there with baby Bryson as he goes through his chemo because he's radioactive, which would do harm to the baby that she's carrying. So this baby is alone. The father is working so that the medical can be covered. She asked if she could come with me this morning so that she could hopefully get baby Bryson put on a prayer request list. Mm. She herself is a mother of twins, and they are both sick. So since she wasn't able to make it and apologized profusely for not being able to, I came and I brought two children that have never been to church. Mm. So I'm excited about that experience and giving them the opportunity that I was given as a child, and hope that the beginning of their Christianity starts today. So if you could keep baby Bryson in your prayers and their family, I would greatly appreciate it. And again, thank you for having me.
Thanks for showing up and sharing that with us. I can stand here for 10, 15 minutes. I don't care. Anybody else? Keith says he wants to share. Well, let's pray. Raise your hand, I'll bring you a mic.
Father, we do praise you and thank you for taking care of us down here. I thank you for helping me to transform my mind in many aspects of my life, and I got a long way to go, but you promised to perfect me while I'm here, and You promised to make me perfect when I come to see you. So I thank you for that.
Yeah, Lord, as a father of four, I understand just to some small degree what this family must be going through right now with this young man. And Lord, you can do anything you want. But I guess the prayer is, heal this boy.
Yeah.
Lord, give us the faith to trust you. And not give up. You know? If you rose people from the dead, you can heal any disease. We know that. As a body, I guess we just stand here and ask you for that.
Yeah.
Father, it's so easy for us to fill our lives full of entertainment, of whether it's sports or games or books or whatever it is. You know, it's so easy to just fill up that time with other empty things. And what happens is several years go by and we realize we don't know anybody and we're not involved in anybody's life. And I pray, God, that we don't fall into that trap, that we look around at the people around us and we get involved in their lives. We can be involved enough that we can suffer when they suffer and be concerned and pray for them, and not in a general way, but specifically pray for them, like for this little boy we're praying for. I ask you, God, that you open our eyes to the people that are around us so that we can step up and live the way that you've designed us to live.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you and agree with these prayers, Dave's prayer for this little boy. And I'm just thankful that you put your faithful servant into their lives who came today. And
yeah.
Just pray that you'd surround this family with those that love you, so they can extend that love to her and to the family. I pray for this little boy to have a mediator there while he goes through this time in his life, and that he would be comforted by you. You're the God of all comfort. And I do pray for healing for this little boy. And I just thank you for what you're going to do through this, God. I know we don't understand it right now, but that you love him more than we do, Father. Just thank you for that.
Well, God, I just ask that you will give each one of us opportunities to exercise the gifts that you've given each one of us. That in this week we'd have many opportunities to perform those gifts. I pray, Lord, that for the mom, she can't be with her son. It's tough. And like David prayed, I think that's one of those times when we weep with those who weep. and a lot more we can do. But we look to you, and we know that you've got their back, and that you've got something good going to come out of all that. Amen.